ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय भगवतम् फोर्थ कैंथो 12th चैप्टर ध्रुव महाराज गोज बैक टू गॉडहेड टेक्स्ट 21 प्रेज श्रील प्रभुपाद ध्रुव महाराज सीइंग दैट दीज अनकॉमन पर्सनालिटीज वर डायरेक्ट सर्वेंट ऑफ द सुप्रीम पर्सनालिटी ऑफ गॉडहेड इमीडिएटली स्टूड अप बट बीइंग पजल्ड In hastiness, he forgot how to receive them in the proper way. Therefore, he simply offered obeisances with folded hands and chanted and glorified the holy names of the Lord. Chanting of the holy names of the Lord is perfect in every way. When Dhruva Maharaj saw the Vishnu Dutas, the direct associates of Lord Vishnu, four-handed and nicely decorated, he could understand who they were. But for the time being, he was puzzled. But simply by chanting the holy name of the Lord, the Hare Krishna mantra, he could satisfy the uncommon guest who had all of a sudden arrived before him. The chanting of the holy name of the Lord is perfect, even though one does not know how to please Lord Vishnu or his associates, simply by sincerely chanting the holy name of the Lord, everything becomes perfect. A devotee, therefore, either in danger or in happiness, constantly chants the Hare Krishna mantra. When he is in danger, he is immediately relieved. And when he is in a position to see Lord Vishnu or his associates directly, by chanting this mantra, he can please the Lord. This is the absolute nature of the Maha Mantra. Either in danger or in happiness, it can be chanted without limitation. Prabhupada often mentions is history. Srimad Bhagavatam is a Puran, one of the Puranas. Is one of the Puranas. And Puranas are actually a kind of historical record of things that happened in the past pertaining to the Supreme Personality of Godhead and his devotees and his associates. The difference between history and Puran is that the history is recorded in a chronological order, whereas the Puranas are not. Puranas are presented according to the importance and relevance of the history. That's the only difference, but otherwise it is actually historical record of the happening. So here is a description of Dhruva Maharaj, how in this chapter we get to know how Dhruva Maharaj was insulted by his stepmother, and he was offended because of that insult, and then he went to the forest at the age of 6 and he performed a very, very severe austerity under the direction of Narada. And as a result of Dhruva Maharaj's austerity, the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself, Narayan himself, appeared in front of him. And he granted him the most elevated position in this universe. Although Dhruva Maharaj was only 6 years old, but the austerities that Dhruva Maharaj performed was extremely severe. And it was so powerful, his potency was so great that the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself came in front of him due to his austerity. And when Dhruva Maharaj saw Narayan, he felt so joyful. Just the vision of the Lord gives one so much pleasure that the entire material nature at that time becomes completely insignificant. Therefore, at that time, Dhruva Maharaj lamented that he desired a position in this material world. He wanted the highest position in this material world. He wanted a position which is even higher than his grandfather. Dhruva Maharaj's grandfather, great-grandfather rather, is Brahma himself. So Brahma's position is the highest in this universe. But Dhruva Maharaj desired a position even higher than Lord Brahma. So although Dhruva Maharaj desired the greatest or the highest position in this material world, but just as he saw the Supreme Personality of Godhead, that resolution of Dhruva Maharaj became completely irrelevant. And Dhruva Maharaj at that time lamented, why did I desire it? Because the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Narayan, wanted to grant it to Dhruva Maharaj. Dhruva Maharaj, although he didn't want to take that position, but Narayan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is the super soul in everyone's heart, knows what is going on in everyone's heart. And also he knows what is beneficial for different living entities. And accordingly, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Antarjami, the super soul, guides the living entities. When one surrenders unto the Supreme Lord, Krishna, who is actually sitting in everyone's heart, guides the living entity towards his lotus feet. Therefore, for a devotee, when he surrenders unto Krishna, the best thing is just to leave everything up to Krishna. That is the third aspect of sarandam, sharanagati, which is called goptritte bodhi. Krishna is the Lord and Master. You accept Krishna as the Lord and Master. And when you accept Krishna as the Lord and Master, then one surrenders himself completely unto Krishna, feeling that you know what is good for me. After one surrenders unto Krishna, then he surrenders himself unto Krishna with that understanding that you know what is good for me. Therefore, I am leaving myself entirely up to you, and you please decide what should be done about me. And at the same time, the devotee has a full conviction that Krishna will give him total protection, complete protection. Avasya Rakhibe Krishna Vishash Palo, which is the fourth aspect of sarvam. The Krishna will protect me under all circumstances. I surrender myself unto Krishna. Krishna is my Lord and Master, and Krishna will take care of me under all circumstances. So when a devotee surrenders himself unto Krishna with this, or rather with these convictions, then Krishna actually takes care of them. Krishna is not a fictitious personality. Krishna is not an imaginary character. Krishna is real. Krishna is not only real, Krishna is the absolute reality, the supreme reality. We may not be able to see him with our eyes. We may not perceive him with our senses, But that is our inability. Since our senses have become materialized, therefore we lost the ability to perceive the Supreme Spiritual Personality, Krishna. Therefore, devotional service is actually a process. Vaiti Bhakti is a process to purify our senses. Rishikena, Rishikesha, Shevana, Bhakti. Bhakti is to render service to the Lord of the senses with our senses. So when we render service unto the Lord of the senses with our senses, then our senses become purified. And when the senses become purified, then with our purified senses, we can perceive the spiritual reality. Now our senses have become contaminated due to our conditioning. And we can see, or we can perceive only the material nature. Only matter can be perceived. That also only some limited aspect of matter. Not even all the gross matter. What to speak of the subtle matter? We can't see the subtle matter. We can't see mind. We can't see intelligence. We can't see possible with our senses. Even the gross matter, we can see only earth, water and fire. But air and ether, although can be felt, like air we can feel. Like when the air blows, then we can feel in our skin, in the touch, through our touch. Or when you breathe, we can feel that yes, we are taking in air and we are giving out air. But ether, when it comes to ether, ether cannot be perceived with our eyes or with any of our senses. So this is how limited our senses are. But the materialistic people are so stupid, so foolish, that they simply want to limit everything to their sense perception. Often they present an argument that because we cannot see Krishna, we can't believe Him. Jai Shri Shri Prahlad Nishina Devki. But an intelligent person, he will try to understand with his intelligence. He will try to perceive the Supreme Personality of Godhead with his intelligence. The Supreme Personality of Godhead can be perceived with this faculty of intelligence. So when we transcend the mental platform and come to the platform of true intelligence, which is directed by the Sadhu, Shastra and Guru, then through that intelligence we can see. Jai Shri Shri Radha Madhava Shriman Mahaprabhu Shakti. Sometimes people ask, have you seen God? Actually, somebody asked Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur this question, have you seen God? Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur's reply was, if I say either yes or no, will you understand what it actually means? Because you do not know what it means to see God-like. First of all, you have to understand how it is like to see God. Because if you think that seeing God like is seeing like a lump of matter, then no, then it's not seeing God. But God is seen with our higher perception. For example, one can see God with his eyes, through the eyes of the scripture. Then the next aspect is one can see God with his intelligence. In this respect, we often give an example. We quote one very famous scientist, Western scientist, who had a philosopher friend, and that philosopher friend was an atheist, whereas this scientist was a thief. He used to believe in God. And this philosopher and this scientist often used to have arguments. The scientist used to try to convince the philosopher that God exists, but the philosopher used to just keep on arguing without accepting the statement. Then one day this philosopher came to the scientist's laboratory, and there he found the model of a solar system, the model of a planetary system. Different planets were moving around the sun in different velocity according to some arrangements of gears and levers. So this person, the philosopher, was very impressed. So he asked the scientist, who made this? So the scientist said, no one made it. So philosopher kept on insisting, no, please tell me who made it. Somebody must have made it. The scientist said, no one made it. So this way they went back and forth a few times. Then finally the scientist told him, look, when I show you this model and tell you that no one made this, you don't believe me. But when I point out the night sky, so many stars and planets maintain in such a beautiful order, and I tell you that there must be a creator behind that, then you don't believe me. See what a big fool you are. So it doesn't really take very much to accept that God exists, that Krishna exists. The other day somebody else also gave me a very nice example. He's a Christian. And this person, he was telling me about how he was believing in God. Like he was, when he was young, he used to argue. And there was a priest in his vicinity. And so one day he got into an argument. This person was from England. So he got into an argument with the priest. Then the priest pointed out to the painting on the wall. And he said, look, if I tell you that this painting just came from nowhere, there was a big explosion and the painting appeared. Or there was a primordial soup and this painting appeared. Will you believe me? Then it occurred to him, yes, that's true. This painting must have been painted, made by somebody. It couldn't just come from nowhere. At least it couldn't come out of accident. And then he realized that, yes, this nature which is maintaining such a beautiful order, which is so beautiful, so wonderfully created, so wonderfully maintained, there must be somebody behind that. But these so-called scientists, who are actually nothing but big, big fools, actually these scientists are either they're the greatest rascals, greatest cheaters, or they're the greatest fools in this world. When they come up with theories like there was a big bang and the creation started, even a child does not believe. If I say that there was a big bang and this book appeared, will anybody believe in it? How can such beautiful order come from an accident? In this respect, there is another very beautiful statement by one American philosopher. Either it's Bill Duren, I forgot his name. Anyway. So, he made a statement that the theory that the creation came out of accident is as absurd as saying that there was an explosion in a printing press, and the way the types fell, the Webster dictionary was printed. So, this is how absurd this theory of accident and chance is. But an intelligent person will consider that yes, there must be a creator. There must be someone who is maintaining this universe. And otherwise, how can there be such a beautiful order? From accident comes chaos, not order. The order comes out of systematic arrangement. And this universe has been arranged in the most beautiful way. Anyway, so to go back to Dhruva Maharaj. So Dhruva Maharaj, when he saw the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then he felt that this entire material nature is completely meaningless. To be involved in this material nature is absolutely futile. And he told the Lord that, look, my Lord, I don't want this. By mistake, I actually desired to have that position, the highest position in the universe. But Narayan told him, no, Dhruva, you do it. You accept it. So Narayan actually knew that Dhruva Maharaj needed to go through that experience of ruling over this universe, to have the highest position in this universe. And he also knew that there is a need for a personality like Dhruva Maharaj to be situated in a position like that for the benefit of this universe. This universe, although the external energy of the Supreme Personality of God is still, this universe also has its relevance. This material creation has its relevance. Sometimes, in Srimad Bhagavatam, this material nature also has been considered to be a pastime of the Supreme Personality. But this is the kind of a pastime where the Lord himself is not directly involved. He is indirectly involved, but he arranges this material nature for the living entities to come here, fulfill their desires, and ultimately go back to God. This is the divine arrangement of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, where the conditioned soul can get a chance to rectify their perverted consciousness and become a devotee of Krishna. So even in the material nature, when the living entities become devotees, then that aspect of the material nature is not actually material, it is spiritual. So, to control or to manage this material nature, Krishna wants that his devotees would take up big responsibilities or take up different responsibilities and manage the affairs of this universe in a Krishna conscious way. Only at this point in time, the Kali Yuga, things just go topsy-turvy in the earth planet. Otherwise, it's all Krishna's devotees who are holding the appropriate position in the universe. Like in the sun planet, Vivarshan, who is the ruler of the sun planet, is a devotee. In the moon planet, Somdev is a devotee. Similarly, in the heavenly planet, Indradev is a devotee. Only in the earth planet, at this point in time, in the age of Kali, the non-devotees are having a heyday. Because this is the time when adharma is established. The rebels are given a chance to take over at this time. In other ages, the rebels are chastised and they are punished. But in the age of Kali, the rebels get a chance, because for the time being, the leader of the rebels, adharma, sin, Kali, they get a chance, lust, greed, anger, they get a chance to flourish. But although it is flourishing for the time being, and all kinds of rogues and rascals, the agents of Kali and agents of adharma are holding big positions in this age, but their ruling won't last for very long. Very soon, their time will be up. And Mahaprabhu's Sankirtan movement will spread all over the world, and then Kali already got started getting a palpitation. Kali started already started getting his heart throb. This has been described by Kavi Karnapur one of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's very, very dear associates. Kavi Karnapur is a great devotee who had the good fortune to stock Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's store when he was a little child. And the nectar that he drank from Mahaprabhu's store made him the greatest poet of all time. So Kavi Karnapur described in Mahaprabhu's pastimes, Chaitanya Chandradaya, how Kali, when he heard the Sankirtan, sound of Sankirtan, Kali became very, very afraid. And his subordinate or his aide started to encourage him. For example, sin personified, started to tell him, why are you worried? You have taken over, you have conquered the whole world. Then Kali said, no. Now, Sachinandan, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has appeared, and now I am finished. It's only a matter of time before my kingdom will be lost. And then Sin tried to persuade him or encourage him, don't worry, why? He thought that really Kali is having a nervous breakdown. So he was trying to pacify him. And he told that how he is going to defeat. First he said, why are you worried about this little boy? Then he said, no, this little boy is none other than the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself. And then he said, okay, then at least this is your age and we'll take over. In this age, the Lord won't be able to do anything. And he said that we'll take them over one by one. Then one by one, lust, greed, anger came. The sixth enemy. But Kali started to point out that no, none of them stand a chance. Lust, the associates of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu are free from lust. Actually, this lust pointed out that look, I got up. There's nothing to worry about. I'll take care of the situation. And he said, see, the women are there. Women and men are mixing together. So this is how we are going to get them. To lust. Then Kali said, no. Their heart is so pure that the lust cannot enter in there. The Mahaprabhu's followers, their heart is so pure that they do not make any discrimination between men and women. Then greed came. Then Kali also pointed out, no. Because they offer everything to Krishna, they have already offered everything to Krishna, there is no room for greed in their heart. Then anger came, and then said, well, the only time you'll be used by them, when they're dealing with us, the non-devotees, that's how the anger is going to be utilized by the associates of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. In this way, pride, madness and envy were also discouraged. And in this way, Kali could foresee that this movement, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Sankirtan movement, is going to take over the world. Actually, today the whole world practically has been taken over by Kali. Everywhere we see the victory of Kali, victory of irreligiosity, victory of adharma. Everywhere we see there is intoxication, meat eating, gambling, and illicit sex. The big banners are waving, the big flags, victory flags of these four agents of, or four legs of sin are flapping in the wind everywhere. There is the victory of meat eating, victory of intoxication, victory of gambling, victory of prostitution. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement, as it spreads, is going to defeat them all. Therefore, Prabhupada was so emphatic, and Prabhupada would never compromise on this four regulative principles. Prabhupada was extremely emphatic about that. No compromise. Even when he went to America, he did not make any compromise. Because Prabhupada knew that these are our main pillars of our victory or our success. Now, if we compromise even one leg of dharma, then dharma will be defeated. Therefore, Prabhupada was so emphatic, even if no one comes, doesn't matter, but I'm not going to compromise. And what the devotees are doing, the first thing the devotees do is no meat eating, no intoxication, no gambling, no illness. So if we want to defeat Kali, then we have to be very, very determined about this four regulative principle. Because there lies our strength. And these are our main principles. Our victory would mean that no meat eating. Our victory would mean no gambling, no intoxication, no illness. So we have to be very, very determined about following these principles ourselves. And then we must influence others to follow. And as we are able to convince others, as these principles spread, Kali will be defeated and our victory will be established. Mahaprabhu's movement will spread. Spreading of Mahaprabhu's movement would ultimately mean that no more of this world. We must fight against Kali. And Kali will be defeated. There cannot be a slightest doubt about it. But we have to become good soldiers first. If we don't become good soldiers ourselves, then where's the question of winning the battle? If we see the enemy, as soon as we see the enemy, if we run away, then where's the question of winning the battle? So we have to stand firm and fight with our enemy. And our weapon is the holy name. So we must have full conviction about the holy name, and we must be determined to follow this four regulative principle. And then Prabhupada's victory will be established all over. And so here we can see when Dhruva Maharaj also, when he saw the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna's associate, then he actually became dumbfounded. He became flustered. Actually, what to speak of the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself, even the sight of his devotee, the sight of his associates are so overwhelming that even a personality like Dhruva Maharaj became bewildered, in a way, transcendentally bewildered. And he didn't know what to do. So all he did is just folded his hand, offered obeisances, and started to glorify his holy name. So we can see, in this way, the holy name actually has the absolute potency. And it is absolute in all respects. So the holy name is the means for spiritual progress, and holy name is the goal also of the spiritual, of our spiritual life. So this holy name is, everything is in the holy name. Now we are practicing Vaidhi Bhakti, devotional service and practice. Our practice is we are chanting holy name. And when we become perfect, then also we'll be chanting the holy name. And in this way the holy name will give us everything. And also, why we are fighting against Kali, the holy name is the weapon. So this way also the holy name is absolute. Harinam Sankirtan ki, Sri Nam Prabhu ki, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna. So does anybody have any question or comment? How? How did they become devotees? How? Okay, the question is that how should we consider Somdev and Indra to be devotees? Because when we hear their pastimes, we see that there are many discrepancies. Well, they are not pure devotees, but they are karma mishra bhakta. They are devotees, the fruitive devotees. They worship Krishna, they worship Narayana. In that sense, they are devotees. But they do it with some motivation. Please give us a big position, dhanam dehi, jasho dehi, etc., etc. So in that sense, they are devotees. Because they're devotees because they're worshipping Narayana. They don't worship Kali, Durga, etc. They're worshipping Narayana. But in the material nature, one has the tendency for sense gratification. So for the sake of sense gratification, they sometimes act in an inappropriate way. Anyway, that's not our business. We shouldn't try to judge them. We should understand that their position is much higher than ours. And we are very fortunate that we receive the mercy of Srila Prabhupada. And if we stick to that mercy of Srila Prabhupada, if we stick to Srila Prabhupada's lotus feet, then ultimately we get a position which is much higher than theirs. But right now they are much higher than us. The origin of the Mahamantra is Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. The Absolute doesn't have any origin. Now Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead and the Holy Name is non-different from Him. So just as Krishna doesn't have an origin, the Holy Name also doesn't have an origin. Krishna and the Holy Name are non-different. So the question is that pertaining to or taking the lead, taking the cue from this first question, that it said that Bali Maharaj would be the next Indra. In the next millennium, Bali Maharaj would be Indra. So does it mean that Bali Maharaj would have his own set of pastimes? Because Bali Maharaj is already a pure devotee. Yes, Indra doesn't mean that each Indra has to behave the same way. Similarly, Brahma also. Sometimes Brahmas are more advanced, sometimes Brahmas may be less advanced. So similarly, Indra also may be a less advanced devotee, like fruitive devotee. Or sometimes he may be a pure devotee. So when he becomes a... Actually, the position is the position, but it's the individual who takes advantage of that position. For example, Hiranyakashipu became Indra. He took over Indra's position, usurped Indra's position. Obviously, there was a big difference between Hiranyakashipu and the Indra, right? Aditya Indra. Similarly, this Aditya Indra with Bali Maharaj will also have difference. Now, Bali Maharaj will act obviously in a different way, although he will be the king of the heaven.
You were speaking about taking full shelter from Krishna. So we need to be first a few devotees so we can take full shelter so that Krishna takes care of us? Or how can we, in our condition,
Yeah, you say, question is, you say, that Krishna, that we should take full shelter of Krishna. Now, should we first become pure devotees and then take full shelter, or try to take full shelter and thus become pure devotees? Well, at least we should set our goal, that our ultimate goal is to take full shelter of Krishna. Right now, I may not have been able to become fully surrendered to Krishna. But the goal should be that, you know, we must try to reach that point.
So, this is the only goal we have to go for, to take shelter of Krishna. Is there also other possibilities, like there are other Vedas who are teaching different things to, like almost like demigod worship. So we should we use this or not?
So the next question is that if there are other Vedas where they are presenting demigod worship, should we accept that or should we stick to pure devotion? That's the question. We should reject everything else. Vedas have many, many prescriptions. But you should take the prescription that Srila Prabhupada gave. Like Prabhupada gives the example, like in a dispensary, there are many medicines. But you just don't walk up to the dispensary and start taking the different medicines yourself. You take the medicine according to the prescription of the doctor. So Prabhupada is the transcendental doctor who prescribes the process of pure devotional service. And besides that, you know, although the Vedas do prescribe demigod worship and all, but that's not meant for devotees. Devotees are not interested in demigod worship.
I especially mean some parts, like Vastu Veda for building something, building houses. That was the origin of the Vedas, actually.
Oh, I see. Prabhupada actually says, just Hare Krishna Mahamantra is enough. Like, for example, while Prabhupada was installing the deities in Vrindavan, Prabhupada actually got these big pandits, big Vedic scholars. But Prabhupada says, actually, as far as we are concerned, we could install the deities just by chanting Hare Krishna Mahamantra. But in Vrindavan, these other people, they're smart people. You know, they would think, oh well, these deities haven't been properly established, because they're so stupid, with all due respect to the Brajvashi, because they do not have the right understanding. For them, Prabhupada had to make that arrangement and had to pay them a lot of money also. Prabhupada was feeling bad that so much of Krishna's money is being uselessly wasted in this way. So, as far as we are concerned, just Hare Krishna Mahamantra is enough for everything. But sometimes, you know, for some show, to impress some people, we do something here and there. And it's also preaching. Like when they hear that our Western devotees are chanting all these mantras and performing all these rituals, the smarter Indians become very impressed. They see that the Western devotees can do it better than them, or better than their pandits. So this is how they develop their respect for ISKCON. So that way, for the sake of preaching, it's alright. But of course we shouldn't consider that demigod worship should be the ultimate goal. Ultimate goal is lotus feet of Krishna. Okay, Hare Krishna, all glories to Srila Prabhupada. Jai Shri Shri Radha Madhava Srimad Mahaprabhu Ki Jai Shri Shri Prahlad Narasimha Dev Ki Gaur Premanande.